All right, if you'll come back together, appreciate that very much. In just a little while, we're going to be talking about waiting. So I want to read a verse for you out of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And here's what it says. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you this morning to thank you and to worship you, for you are good. You deserve our praise. You deserve our worship, and we give that to you now. God, help us to learn what it means to wait, because your promise is if we would wait for you, you would be our strength. You would be our blessing in life. So teach us about that today. Now, Father, we bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can have a seat, please.
If you are an average person, you will spend in your lifetime 5 years waiting in line. Somewhere, waiting in line. 5 years of your life. 6 months of that is waiting at traffic lights. You ever been put on a waiting list? Oh, joy. Yeah, put me on the list that says, I'll wait. We all love that. We wait on average of over 30 minutes to see the doctor for which we had an appointment. In a lifetime, the average person spends 43 days on hold with automated customer service. You wait an average of 21 minutes for your significant other to get ready to go out. If you're lucky, 21 minutes. Yeah. Brother, some things we just don't need to say in church. If you live in big cities, you will wait in traffic for more than 50 hours a year. And in a lifetime, you will spend 43 days of your life waiting for customer service just to take your call, to say nothing of trying to help you. Biblically, Abraham had to wait 100 years. His wife Sarah had to wait 90 years just to become parents. Moses had to wait 40 years to lead God's people to the edge of the promised land. And after waiting 40 years, he didn't even get to go in. Israel waited 400 years, enslaved by Egypt, before they ever got their freedom back. And King David, we know David, the psalm writer, King David was anointed as king, but then had to wait 15 years to actually preside as king. Jesus had to wait 30 years before beginning his ministry. His disciples had to wait 3 years before realizing who Jesus really was. Paul waited in prison for 6 years, the last 2 years of which he hoped he would get out to go preach the gospel in Rome, but it never happened. Waiting in line has been called a timeless form of torture. Few things make us more irritated than having to wait. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a hurry when God wasn't? Have you ever had to wait on God's timing to catch up with your timing? That could be frustrating. Spending time in God's waiting room. You can rush your kids, you can rush your spouse, you can rush yourself. But listen, you can't rush God. Some of you here this morning right now are waiting on God. You're in God's waiting room. You're waiting for God to open a door. You're waiting for God to give you a new job opportunity. You're waiting for God to answer a prayer. You're waiting for clarification. You're waiting for new direction. You're waiting for God to remove a pain or heal a relationship, and you think and you feel, I don't get this. I pray and nothing's happening. You are waiting. I'm finishing out the series we've been in called Living in Faith. This is the eighth and final part of that series. And today we're going to be talking about faith to wait on God. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. If you have your outlines, take them out now. You'll be filling some stuff in here in just a minute. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God does everything just right and on time, but people can never completely understand what he is doing. You see, folks, God is God, and I'm not. God is God, we're not. So we don't understand all the things that God is doing. We certainly don't understand all the ways God has things timed out. Sometimes they just don't make sense to us. But we're going to need to learn to wait on God's timing. So, God's timing, different from ours, sometimes, many times. So what do you do when you're waiting for God in his waiting room? What do you do? That's what I want to talk about this morning. What to do while you're waiting on God. And I'm going to use the word wait as an acrostic. So number one, you can fill this in. The W in the word wait stands for write. When you're in God's waiting room, you need to write down the lessons that you're learning. Write down the lessons that you're learning, because waiting is always the season to listen and to learn. God has some things he's wanting to answer for you, answer your prayers, maybe in ways you didn't realize it. But we have a tendency sometimes to forget the lessons that we learn in life's waiting rooms if we don't write them down. And if you don't write down the lessons God is learning or trying to teach you that you need to learn, then you're going to forget. And guess what? When you forget, God's got to teach you all over again, and you're back in the same waiting room waiting all over again. You need to write the lessons that you're learning down. I told you about Moses waiting for 40 years to get into the promised land. He led the people down to the promised land. It really should have only taken a few weeks, but the people kept on fussing and complaining, and they didn't learn lessons. And so God said, no problem, take another year lap around the desert. And they came back, here we go again. You haven't learned yet, you haven't wrote anything down that you've learned. You know what? Take another lap. 40 years of laps out in the desert. Not as punishment, but because they had to learn the same lessons over and over, because they didn't remember them, and so they didn't write them down. Matter of fact, Moses did, actually. In Numbers chapter 33, verse 2, look what it says. At the Lord's direction, Moses kept a written record of their progress. The people didn't. Moses did. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 2, it says, remember what you have learned about the Lord through your experiences with him. Remember, how do you remember? You write the lessons down. There's a devotional book written by Oswald Chambers that many of you may have. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. That book was written out of crushing difficulty. Oswald Chambers was a British military chaplain in World War I. And he volunteered to go to Egypt near the pyramids and meet with some British teenagers in a little hut who were soon going to go off to war to die. And he wanted to spend that time with them. His bride, Gertrude, could take shorthand to the tune of 200 words a minute. How? She was good. And so when they gathered together in that little hut with these teenage soldiers, she literally wrote down everything that was said. Eventually, Oswald obtained or got into a situation with his appendix. He needed to have his appendix removed. The doctor said, if you don't have surgery, you're going to die. He said, no, I want to stay here with the troops. And sure enough, his appendix ruptured and he died. It looked like a disaster. A promising young minister cut down. His wife, Gertrude, went back to England with their baby girl. She was penniless, so she opened a boarding house And after she got the border squared away, she went down into her damp, dark basement, took all those notes that she wrote down, and that book, that devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, was written because she wrote lessons down that God was teaching them. That book has never been out of print. It has sold over 15 million copies worldwide. So ask ourselves the question, are we writing the lessons down that God wants us to learn? Are we writing them down? Are we making note of them? Folks, keep a journal. Some of you do this. I'm impressed with some of you, and you tell me about it. I'm very impressed. If you don't write lessons down, start doing it now. Make that the first thing you do. Write down the lessons that God is teaching you. Number two, the A in wait, act as though you already have it. Act as though you already have it. This is called faith. Typically, when we're in the waiting rooms in the wildernesses of life, you know what we do? We wonder, worry, and whine. That's what we do. First, we wonder, why, Lord? Why? Then we worry. How are you gonna do this? I don't understand it. And then we whine. When, Lord? When? When are you gonna answer my prayer? So instead of wondering, worrying, and whining, we need to learn to act as if we already have the answer to our prayers. We act in faith. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, the Bible says this. Jesus said, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, pay attention to this verse. It says that you believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Do you notice that there are three different tenses in that sentence? Those verbs, three different tenses. He says, first of all, believe, present tense, that you have received it, past tense, then it will be yours, future tense. Believe now that you have received it and it will be yours. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying we need to believe before we already have it in order to get it? I think that's what he's saying. Are you telling me you've got to believe something is so, even though it isn't, in order for it to become reality? Yes, that's called faith. Think of it this way. When you thank God after you get the answer to your prayer, that's gratitude. When you thank God before you get the answer to your prayer, that's called faith. Believe, present tense, that you've received it, past tense, and it will be yours, future tense. Now, folks, waiting isn't passive. You don't just sit around and twiddle your thumbs. You do all you can do to get ready. There's a difference, folks, between passively waiting in fear and apathy and waiting expectantly where your faith is going to bring about what God wants. Now, God does this. He gets us ready for this. Do you know that God went to Abraham, one of the founding fathers of the Old Testament Jewish faith? He went to Abraham 25 years before Abraham ever had a son. And God changed his name. His name was Abram. That's Abram's name. God went to him and changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means father of many nations. So for 25 years, Abram was changed to Abraham. Now, how do you like this? He walks, the Bible says, he walks into an Old Testament restaurant. We'll call it the Burning Bush Grill. And somebody in the Burning Bush Grill comes over and they say, oh, hey, man, good to meet you. What's your name? And he said, oh, my name is the father of many nations. Guy says, wow, that's awesome. Dude, how many kids you have? Well, I don't have any kids yet. What? No, my name. He's doing what God wants him to do. He changed his name. And he did so by faith. God calls us to things that are not as they will be one day. He says, Abraham, you're a father of a great nation. He didn't have any kids yet. God is speaking it into existence. in his life. Now, this doesn't mean just because you ask something in faith, you're always going to get the answer you want, the way you want it, and the timing you want it. That's not true. God will always answer your prayers. There are a lot of people who have prayed prayers that never were answered in their lifetime, but were answered later on. God will answer. So you write down the lessons that you're learning. You act as though you already have it in faith. The I in wait. Imitate habits that grow strong faith. Imitate habits that grow strong faith. We need to imitate the habits that are going to strengthen us, that are going to grow our faith. We need to use our time in the waiting room wisely to develop personal maturity. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it says this: "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Don't be lazy, but you need to imitate those who through faith and patience, they inherited what God wanted for them. He's saying you got to be the kind of people that ought to be imitating when you're in the waiting room. We don't just want to be lazy and sit around, no. You don't just sit around and do passively do nothing, no. Look what Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says. Paul says this: "Keep on putting into practice all that you learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing." Underline those first two words, keep on. You keep on putting it into practice. What do you keep on doing? Everything that you heard from him, everything that you saw Paul doing, you keep on practicing it. You keep on putting it into practice. You keep on doing it over and over. You keep on, keep on, keep on. Practice, practice, practice. How many of you have ever seen this gentleman before? Recognize that guy? Cal Ripken Jr. Now, many of you know I'm from Baltimore. I've seen him play. And big Orioles fan. Incredible. On September 26th of 1995, 13 and a half seasons, 2,131 games into his streak of a new record, consecutive games played in Major League Baseball, quietly and without warning, he just took himself out. Said, that's it. He said his overall major league record was 2,632 consecutive games played. And then he took himself out and he said, that's it. Now I'm thinking a guy that played that many years consecutively, that many games consecutively, beat the record, set a new bar for consistent playing. I'm thinking that guy knows what he's doing, right? Many times when everybody else, game was over, locker room cleared, people were going home, his teammates going home. Many times you'd find him back in the batting cage hitting some more balls. You know why he was so good? Because he kept on practicing what he already knew how to do. And that's what Paul is saying to us. When you're going through a period of waiting, you should look around, find stronger Christians, people who can understand, get a godly man, a godly woman, and imitate their faith. Imitate what they're doing. Find out what God wants you to do and practice it, practice it, practice it. Waiting is not inactivity. It's not idleness. It's not laziness. It's not just being passive or apathetic. Waiting is the time to develop the habits and skills that you're going to use later on. So let me give you some habits that you can keep on practicing, some things that we can actually put in play here. Let me give you five. First, a habit you need to keep on practicing is praying. You need to keep on praying. You need to keep on practicing talking to God. In Matthew 7:7, it says, "Keep on asking, and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open." Jesus says you just need to keep practicing what you're supposed to do. Keep asking God. Keep seeking after God. Keep on knocking at the door. You'll get an answer. It's coming. Just keep on practicing it. Secondly, keep serving. Keep serving. Paul said this in Romans 12:11. "Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically." That sharpens your skill. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Many of us have been to restaurants, and we have people that come to our table. We call them waiters, right? They come to wait on us. Part of me doesn't understand that because we're the ones waiting, right? We're waiting for them to come. We're waiting for our meal. We're waiting for... They come to us. They're the waiters. But the word waiter also means to serve. And that's the context in which we say they are waiters. They come to serve us. And folks, when you're in the waiting room of life, it's a good time to practice serving. It's a good time to start waiting on people. It's a good time to start saying, how can I get involved in the ministry? How can I sharpen what I know I can do well so I can serve God, so I can serve other people, so I can be an influencer in their life? You just don't sit around in God's waiting room twiddling your thumbs doing nothing. You find ways to keep on serving Him by serving others. Another way is you can keep on small grouping. Is that in there? Is that one on there? Okay, I don't see it back there. Keep on small grouping. In Hebrews 10:25, it says this: don't give up your habit of meeting with other believers. Instead, keep on encouraging each other. Now, folks, we talk about small groups here. It used to be called back in the day Sunday school. There's nothing wrong with Sunday school. You go to church on Sunday and you have opportunities to go into a small group setting. That's great. We don't do that in our church on Sundays. We may have small groups that meet on a Sunday, but they don't do it here. We do it in different people's homes, different locations. I think one small group meets here, don't they? Does John's meet here? John and Jason, where do y'all meet here? The fellowship? Okay. Jonathan too? Okay, great. But you need to be involved in that. Many of you say, well, I don't have time. I don't want to do it. Listen, you are missing out on becoming the person God wants you to become if you're not involved in small group. You need to be involved in that. Another way you can spend time in God's waiting room is you keep on sowing. You keep sowing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 6, it says this: keep on sowing your seed, for you never know which ones will grow. Perhaps they all will. Some of you have sown some seeds, you've prayed about some things, and seemingly you think nothing's happened. Folks, we need to learn the lessons that are being taught to us so that we then can sow more seeds. You don't know when the harvest is going to come, but I guarantee you it's not going to come necessarily in your timing or the way you think it will come to you. So you keep on sowing, you keep on sowing. And if it doesn't take harvest here, if it doesn't really pick up, find something else. Listen, folks, when you're trying to find out what God is calling you to do, how He wants you to be involved in the work of the church, you say, well, I don't know where I really fit in. That's fine, I get it. Just fit in somewhere. And if it doesn't work for you, not a problem. No one's going to scold you or fuss at you. Just get out and find another way until you get the match where God wants you to be, serving Him. Keep on sowing the seeds. And next, keep believing. Keep believing. 2 Timothy 3:14. It says, you must keep on believing the things you have been taught. You know they are true. Now, sometimes Satan will want to confuse you, and he'll want you to start doubting things that you already knew were true. You read a truth in the Bible, you lived it out in your life, and all of a sudden something happens in life, and you start doubting God, or you start doubting what He taught you at some point in time. But Timothy says no. Paul says no. You need to keep on believing. You need to keep on having that faith, even when you don't sense that it's true any longer. The point is, stay active, folks. Stay active. Waiting isn't passive. Folks, you don't steer a parked car, right? You've got to turn on the ignition, start driving, and then you can steer. That's what God wants you to do. Don't just sit back and take a break and say, I'm out. I'm out for a season. I'm out for a day, a month. I'm going to be out for a... Don't do that. Keep on moving. God will guide you to the place He wants you to be. Do the things you know that God wants you to be doing. Write down those lessons. Imitate the habits that grow your faith strong. And number four, the T in wait. Trust God. Trust God. Don't panic. There are a couple of facts you can trust about God. One, and trust this one. God is not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. The good news is, number two, God is never late. He's not always in a hurry, but he's never late. You're waiting, he's never late. God's timing is always perfect. What happens those times where it appears that God is late, in those times where it appears as though he isn't coming through for you? In those times, God is getting you ready for the next blessing he has for your life or the next challenge. I like Psalm 56:3. The psalm writer says, "Even when I am afraid, I keep on trusting you." That's waiting. Even when my fears come to surface, even when I'm not sure what the answers are going to be, even when I think I'm running out of all resources, even when I'm afraid because I don't know, even then, the psalm writer says, even then, I choose to keep on trusting God. No matter how long I have to wait, or for whatever it is I am waiting, I will keep on trusting God. That's living in God's waiting room. That is living in faith. In faith, God, I'll wait. So a couple of things. What does this, first of all, say to you in your life right now? Where are you? Where's the last waiting room you came out of? What was God trying to teach you? What is he trying to show you? And now you might be ready to go back into another waiting room. How prepared are you for that based on what you've been through before? He's gotten you out of his waiting room before. Just take a deep breath and realize, he'll get me out of this one too. So when you're there, learn what God wants you to learn. Find a new truth. Talk with somebody. Maybe sometimes God puts people in a waiting room and then puts people in a similar waiting room so they can come together and share notes, so they can encourage each other, so they can challenge each other, so they can say, don't make this mistake I did. What waiting room does God have you in now? And then how does this apply to our church? Grace Point Church. God, what waiting room do you have for us here now? Now, God's been good to us in the past year as Grace Point Church. God has blessed. We've been able to do some things in the church. Our fellowship has grown. The Spirit is great, and I love that. I'm all about going forward, but only when God says go. We will sit in God's waiting room as a church until God says, here's the next place, here's the next time, here's how I want it done, here are the people I'm calling out. We will wait for God, because you know why? You start getting ahead of God, and you get yourself in just a little bit of trouble, right? It's like the child who's learning how to walk, and they're just starting to let go of mom or dad's hands or grandmom's hands, and they're just starting to walk, and they start running. They think they're, I got this, and before you know it, they just do a little bit of really cute face plant, right? I mean, it's cute because it's cute. No need for Grace Point Church to outrun God. First of all, we can't. Secondly, we'll get ourselves into trouble. So you say, Pastor, where are we going next? I don't know. I know where we are, right where we are now, what God's doing now. I know some things we have going on that we need to continue on in. But the bigger picture, you know what? When you think you know, tell us. And when we as your pastors think we know, we'll tell you. Good enough? Because you don't have a clue how much he speaks to us through you. We learn a lot of what God wants us to do in our church based on what you guys share share with us that you've been praying about and talking about, and we appreciate that. So Grace Point, we'll be in God's waiting room sometimes until he says, here's what's next. Good enough? All right, let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for reminding us that waiting isn't always bad. It doesn't have to be something we do impatiently. Living in your waiting room, God, is the best place we could be. When we don't know exactly what it is you're calling us to do, when we think what we've been doing is accomplished, God, it's better for us just to sit back in the waiting room, practicing the faith that you've taught us, being patient, talking and sharing with others who've been in that same kind of waiting room, growing, knowing, God, that even when we're afraid, we will trust you by faith to guide us through our waiting until you put us in the next place we should be, individually as your children and collectively as your church. So God, show us what we need to see when we need to see it, and help us to act on it quickly, and help us to learn what we need to learn while we're waiting. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good. We're going to have another song in just a moment, but I want to bring your attention. Pastor John is going to be taking the youth up to the CSU and the College of Charleston softball game. Softball is pretty cool. I mean, the college-level softball is incredible. So if you'd like to go and you meet that age range, you can meet here. The information is there in your bulletin. You can meet here, let's see, at 4:30 and travel up and back. Also, parents, if you'd like to go, or just others like to go with him, he'd be glad to have you there as well. Is John calling that game? Is that?
Let's hope not.
I don't have nothing to say after that.
We thank y'all so much for coming to today. We hope you have a great week. And let's close out in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with the health, the ability, and the freedom to come here and worship together. I pray that as we sit in the waiting rooms of life, that we do contemplate what we've learned today. And we constantly learn to grow closer to you while we're there. Lord, we love you. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.